We are super glad you're here, and I just want to point out something, and maybe it's obvious, maybe it's not, but I recognize that some of you don't normally come to church, and I just want to say super glad you're here. And the truth is that all of us are sort of at a different place when it comes to Jesus and the Christian faith, and this is a journey, and we're just glad you're here, and we invite you to join us, all right? So with that, we're going to start off with actually a little video clip from actually Wheel of Fortune, and because nothing says Easter like Pat Sajak. So take a look at this video clip.
Oh no! Oh. Julian, life has given you another opportunity.
Let's spin, Pat.
Wow.
L.
Yeah, four L's. Pick that up, turn it over. Lay it down right over that London trip down there.
Why?
Uh-huh, there's a why. $500.
G.
One G. $700.
C.
Yeah, there are two C's. Well. Wow, okay.
I saw. Nice.
Oh, that'd be a good idea, yeah.
Mythological hero. H-less.
I can't accept that.
Okay.
Show me.
I'll solve.
Yeah.
Mythological hero Achilles.
Yeah, that's it. Oh, boy. Well, boy, when it comes to names, I think we have to just go with the name. And even though the letters are up there, because you have to solve it, which is what you did. You have to say it. And you said it. You get $1,000, which is a house minimum. So you have $1,000. But we'll just wipe that clean from our memory.
All right, that is painful to watch. And by the way, there's no way I'm sending my kids to Indiana University. It's just not happening. How many of you feel kind of bad for that guy? Raise your hand. Yeah, $1 million. Yeah. How many of you just think it's really funny? Anyway. So why do I show that clip? Because I'm mean, and I thought it was funny. But no. Also. Because here's the point. The contestant had all of the information, all of the facts right in front of him, right? He had it down, and it's like with confidence, he says, Achilles or whatever, you know? And I just thought, in spite of having the answer right there in front of him, at the end of the day, he got it wrong. And it cost him $1 million, okay? Let me just say this. A lot of us have an understanding about, some understanding about who Jesus is and what he did. And even we even believe that he rose from the dead. But I want to caution us because it's really easy to have all of the information and know it all and be so close and yet and miss out the whole thing. And not to be weird or whatever, but the truth is that mistake could cost us more than $1 million. There's a lot riding on what we are celebrating today, the resurrection of the Son of God, okay? Here's the thing. We aren't really here to celebrate what Jesus taught, even though he taught many wonderful and good and awesome and very powerful and true things. We aren't even here to remember the fact that Jesus was a good man and a compassionate man and a kind man and a powerful man, and he did miracles and those kinds of things. Even though I believe those are true. And we aren't here merely to remember that Jesus was crucified, that he was nailed to a cross a little less than 2,000 years ago. We're here to remember that Jesus conquered death, okay? That he didn't stay dead. And this is the crux, this is the center point, this is the focal point. This is the Christian faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there is no Christian faith. And there's no reason for us even to gather today. Isn't that true? Amen. That's just a matter of fact. And many of us, not all of us, but many of us believe that here today. In fact, actually around this world, over 2 billion people believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that crazy to think about? About a third of this entire planet, okay? Now, not all of those people are really bright, okay? But many of them are. And not all of them are, you know, intellectuals and have been educated, but many, many of them are. We've got MIT grads and Stanford grads and doctors, even in our own church here, right? Some of them might be a little bit emotionally unhealthy, but many of them are emotionally healthy, psychologically healthy, and yet they still believe that Jesus died and that he not spiritually or metaphorically or some other, but he physically, literally rose from the dead and walked out of the tomb, okay? If somebody were to ask you, what's the difference between Christianity and every other religion, you could answer them with one word, Easter. Easter, it's the resurrection. Ultimately, the resurrection is what verifies who Jesus is. It's what verifies what Jesus said. And it's what verifies what Jesus accomplished. By not only dying, a lot of people die, you guys. Well, everyone actually, right? But that he didn't stay dead. The resurrection is central to our faith. Now, every few months, it seems like, we are pitched a new product or gadget or diet plan or exercise regimen or whatever. And whatever we're pitched is proposed to or supposed to change our lives. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys are involved in diet plan, whatever. I remember in 2007 when I bought the original iPhone. And this thing was amazing. You could listen to music on it. You could surf the web, albeit very slowly. You could do some great things on it. And it just was like this miracle, magical device that was going to change your life, all right? How many of you owned the original iPhone, by the way, just out of curiosity? Good, like six of us. And like hardly anybody. That surprised me. But anyway, and the truth is that I don't know if somebody could pay me to use it today. Because I would look at that thing and go, well, no retina display? Please. You know, no accelerometer, don't even know what that is, please. You know, like, I don't even want the thing, right? Because there's something newer and better, and then that's going to change our lives. In a sense, it does, right? But the truth is that with all the innovation and entertainment and advances and medical advances and all the opportunities to connect socially and stuff, the truth is we still have issues. Would you agree with me? We actually still have issues. Because you can have the latest phone and still be discontent. Amen? Is that the truth? You take the latest, you know, exotic vacation or whatever and still be riddled and filled with guilt and harbor unforgiveness. You can still be physically fit, but one day you're going to die. So it really doesn't solve our greatest problems and all these gadgets and things. It doesn't solve our biggest, biggest problems. That's why Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead to give us hope, to give us life, to fix our lives, and to transform, to change our lives. If we don't understand that, and if we don't live that out, then we might believe in the resurrection, but we'll be like the guy in Wheel of Fortune who has the answer there right in front of us, but for whatever reason, it hasn't sunk deep enough in our hearts and our minds where it actually changes our lives. Are you with me? It must actually change our lives because anything that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, touches, I believe he transforms in radical ways. And we're going to see that as we look at some scripture today and the story today. So what we're going to do is look at a part of the Easter story that a lot of times just kind of gets skimmed over. And it's found in the book of John chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If not, it'll be on the screens. You can, if you've got the app, you can punch there or whatever. And for a little background, I think most of you know this, but Jesus was crucified. He was executed, tried, and unjustly executed on Friday. His followers abandoned him and deserted him and denied him, and it was just a bad scene. So he's executed, his body's taken down off the cross, he's taken to this tomb, and they bury Jesus, they place Jesus' body in this tomb, and actually at that time, a few women go to the tomb as well on Friday, and they see how Jesus' body is being prepared and stuff, and they decide that they're going to go back home and get some perfume and prepare some like burial spices and then go back to the tomb and do it right because I think a couple dudes did it to begin with and it's like, hey, you got to fix their problems. All right. So anyway, so it's Friday. He dies. They go back home, prepare burial spices and perfumes, right? And then it's Saturday. Why don't they go back Saturday? Because Saturday is the Sabbath. You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. You're not even allowed to walk a certain distance on the Sabbath. So they couldn't go on the Sabbath. And then they went as early as they possibly could on Sunday. So let's pick it up here in John chapter 20, verse 1. It says this, early on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, while it was still dark, Okay, so that is early. It's really early. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Now, in another account, we know that other women went there as well, but John wants to emphasize Mary Magdalene and a few other ladies, but Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Now, in the New Testament, there are several Marys, and the most famous one would be Mary, Jesus's mom or mother, right? But there are other Marys as well, but this is not those Marys. This is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was somebody who Jesus healed supernaturally, miraculously. From that moment on, Mary Magdalene followed Jesus. She was devoted to Jesus. She was loyal to Jesus. She loved Jesus. And that's the point that I don't want us to miss, okay? She, Mary Magdalene, loved Jesus, all right? The rest of the verse says this, and then, and she went and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance, which is good because it's hard to prepare the body if there's a big stone in there. And actually, Mark even tells us in chapter 16 of Mark, he tells us that they were thinking about on their way to the tomb. It's like, how are we going to get the stone out of the way of the tomb? Well, they show up and it's like, it's our lucky day. The stone's been rolled away and now we can easily prepare Jesus' body. Verse 2, so she, meaning Mary, came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. So Simon Peter and this other disciple weren't there. Mary goes to find them, and it says, the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. I love that description there, okay? So the other disciple, whenever you see this other disciple, actually that's the author. And any guesses who wrote the book of John? John, right? Okay, so the other disciple, when we see the other disciple, that is actually John. So she comes and she finds Peter and John, and I love how he just puts, you know, it's the one who Jesus loved. Like, in other words, like, Jesus loves the whole world, and especially me, you know, kind of thing. Like, just so we're clear. But anyway, and so then what does Mary tell them? And she says this, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Like, that's the only thing she can think of at this point. It's like, she didn't know that he had risen from the dead, right? But she had taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So she is shocked. Jesus' body is nowhere to be found. She assumes that his body has been moved, his body has been stolen, something's happening. But what she doesn't say is, guys, look, what Jesus said was going to happen, that he was going to rise from the dead 3 days after he killed, which he predicted several times, it really happened. She doesn't say that. Why? Because she expects, her expectations are the same as your expectations and my expectations would be. When somebody dies, typically they stay what? Dead, typically, right? All right, so here's the deal. Mary knew Jesus better than you and I know Jesus. Mary was loyal to Jesus. She was devoted to Jesus more than you and I. She, dare I say it, she loved Jesus more than you and I likely love Jesus. But she didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. So it continues. Verse 3, it says, so Peter and the other disciple, John, started for the tomb. See, they were not at the tomb. They're out of their way. Now they're heading for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, all right? I just love this. And if you have a sibling and your house was a little bit competitive or whatever, you know exactly what's happening here. But it's so they start running off together, Peter and John, and then all of a sudden, you know, John goes into another gear. And he's just like, you know, he's running like the wind blows. You know, he's got a little Forrest Gump in him or whatever, and he just takes off. And he just wants to make sure that the world knows, and 2,000 years later on the other side of the world, that we would know that he's faster than Peter. All right, so there you go. And then it says this, verse 5. He, meaning John, bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, so inside the tomb, but didn't go in. There was a in the Jewish thought and mind, like it would be unsacred to like go into the tomb, and you know. So, but Peter's the kind of guy who takes action first and thinks later. Like, don't look at anybody right now. But some of you, right? Says Simon Peter came along behind him, you know, right? Just making that clear, and went straight into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now, another literal translation says that this cloth, this burial cloth, was folded up and placed by itself, which is actually the first miracle that often gets overlooked, that a single man named Jesus folded his own clothes. But nonetheless, let's keep going here. It was a terrible joke. Anyway, I guess at this point in the story, We could say this. It's unlikely that Jesus' body would have been stolen. Why? Because who goes into the tomb and in the middle of the night, you know, it's dark, like feeling around, right? And then like unwraps the body and then folds the cloth and then comes out of the tomb with the body. You know, at this point, they're probably going, okay, Jesus' body hasn't been taken or it hasn't been stolen. It's been moved. Okay, somebody moved it. And then look at verse 8, though. This is interesting. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, okay? And he saw and believed. So even though John hadn't met Jesus, the resurrected Jesus yet, right? For somehow, he has some measure of belief in this moment. But Peter, we're talking pillar of the faith, you know, Peter. But Peter doesn't. He doesn't. In fact, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 24, verse 12, it tells us that he went away wondering to himself what had happened, which is like what you and I would do. It's like, what is going on here? Why is the stone rolled away? Why aren't the guards here? Why, you know, the Roman seal's been broken on this stone? What's happened to Jesus's body? Here, let me just say this. See, Peter needed some more time. Peter needed some more space. Peter needed to collect his thoughts. Peter needed some more evidence in order to believe. Can you resonate with that? Peter needed a little bit more. In fact, later we find that another one of the disciples named Thomas needed even more evidence. In fact, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe you, even as he's talking to Jesus. I'm not going to believe that you actually are the risen Savior until I touch and see your hands, until I see and touch your side where the spear was pierced into it. I'm not going to believe. And in God's graciousness, Jesus gives Thomas exactly what he needs. Now, why do I say this? Why do I make this point? It's just simply to say this. The truth is that some of us can believe a little quicker, faster, maybe more strongly than others of us. John believed before Peter. Peter believed before Thomas. And all I would tell you is this, along this spectrum of whatever you need to believe, it's kind of like, how much information do you need to know about somebody before you marry them? Well, you'll never have exhaustive information, but you want to make sure that they're not an axe killer, you know, you want to make sure that they're not a terrible person, you know, whatever. You kind of want to make it through that point. Then, like, at some point, you like to say, okay, I think they're pretty safe, and I think this person, you know, would be pretty good person to marry, whatever. But the point is, like, we'll never have exhaustive amounts of information. And your life is finite, and my life is finite, and you can search the rest of your life, and you won't have exhaustive information. But when will you have enough? And friends, all I can encourage you with is this. Wherever you're at when it comes to Jesus, if you're not quite there yet, if you haven't crossed the line, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, keep searching. Keep looking. Keep asking questions, and not only asking questions, but looking for answers. And I believe, and the Bible teaches, that if we are honest and faithful to seek, that we will find, and we will discover, and God will give us the faith to believe. Well, here's the thing, you guys. So just like Mary, the disciples knew and respected and cherished and were devoted to and loved Jesus probably more than anybody else in this room, but they didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. They fully and completely expected that on that first Easter that Jesus would remain dead. But that's not what happens. If you're skeptical, if you are like, I'm too logical and I need to understand why the tomb is empty, you are not alone. Even Peter didn't understand why the tomb was empty. But his life was changed and the disciples' lives were radically changed. Why? How? Not because they were superstitious, not because they were illogical, not because they were all lunatics, okay? But because they ended up, and if you know the rest of the story, they ended up seeing the risen Jesus, speaking with the risen Jesus, eating with the risen Jesus. They actually spent several weeks with the risen Jesus. And if you know the rest of the story, Jesus appears physically to Mary Magdalene, to the other women, to Peter, to the disciples, to Thomas, to James, Jesus' half-brother. and to hundreds of other people as well. They were the first eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Christians do not believe that Jesus metaphorically, spiritually rose from the dead. We believe that he literally rose from the dead. And do you know how they responded when they saw the risen Christ? John 20, verse 20 says this. After he said this, he showed him his hands and sides, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. How'd they respond? Like you and I would. Oh my goodness, this is awesome. They were happy. That's what overjoyed means there. They were super excited. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, friends, there's nothing to be overjoyed about. There really isn't. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then perhaps he's a good man who lived a good life and taught some good things, but in the end, he was a liar because he said he was going to rise from the dead. And in the end, he died just like every other religious leader does. And we have enough of those. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then it's all myth, folklore, legend, and our faith is useless. And that's not just what I'm saying. That's what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, that our faith is useless unless Jesus rose from the dead. He tells us that we are to be pitied above all people. Like, who would, like, surrender their lives for somebody who didn't rise from the dead? We are to be pitied for above all people if Jesus actually didn't rise from the dead. But if he did rise from the dead, it changes everything. It changes everything. And I want us to see this really quickly in Jesus' friends, the disciples. I want us to see that in their lives. Number one, the resurrection changed their view of God. Another way to say that would be their theology. That now their God wasn't just big and awesome and, you know, said he was compassionate. Their God is the God who came close. Their God is the God who put on human skin, who died for them on the cross. That was their God. And the disciples, check this out, they began worshiping Jesus as God. All of them did. And those women as well, right? Think about that. How much would it take for a devout, loyal, dedicated, monotheistic Jewish person to all of a sudden start worshiping this person that they know? It would probably take something like, oh, a resurrection. And that's what happens. And to take it a step further, not only did people and his disciples follow him and start worshiping him, but even his own family members. Jude was a brother, half-brother technically, of Jesus. And Jude wrote one of the books in the Bible. He worshiped his brother. Are you guys worshiping your brother? No, because you know your brother, you know your sister, right? It's hard to pull a fast one on your brother or sister. James was Jesus's half-brother. James began worshiping Jesus. He became a prominent leader in the early church. What would it take for you to convince your brothers and your sisters to begin worshiping you? A lot? Probably something like a resurrection. Mary, Jesus's own mom, begins worshiping him. You see, their whole view of God changed. Number two, I won't say whole view, but their view of God changed. The resurrection changed their practices, how they lived, their lifestyle. It changed how they worshiped, where they worshiped, when they worshiped. Think about this. Now, Jewish people have been worshiping God on the Sabbath, the seventh day, the day of rest when God created the world, right? Some of you know that story. Seventh day, he rested, not because he was tired, but he just stopped working, stopped creating. And it says that on the seventh day, he rested. So that's the Sabbath. It's the Jewish day of worship. It's been that way, you guys, for over 4,000 years. And now all of a sudden, in a moment, all these people begin not worshiping on Saturday as their primary day of worship, but on Sunday. And why is that? Because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now you know why Christians meet on Sunday. Okay? The resurrection changed what they ate. The resurrection changed who they ate with. The resurrection changed their associations and their friendships. It changed their lifestyle, their practices. Number three is it changed their attitude. In a moment, literally in a moment, they went from sorrow to joy, from anxiety to peace, from hopelessness to hope, from despair to anticipation, from being totally afraid to being some of the world's most courageous people. In a moment, not over after like weeks and months and years of therapy and reading self-help books and getting right and taking a hike through the woods and I don't know, whatever. No, in a moment. Why is that? Why does their disposition change so rapidly in such an extreme way? And in addition, how do you explain that people like Saul or Paul, this brilliant Jewish devoted Pharisee who persecuted Christians, became one of Christ's most ardent and greatest loyal advocates? He's the world's greatest missionary, right? And yet at one time, he was completely against Jesus. How do you explain that transformation? Well, it's what happens when people meet Jesus. What is it, I would add, that you're unwilling and unrelenting to change in your life? Think about something that's like, man, I would never change that. How much would it take for you to change that, for somebody else to convince you to say, hey, you need to start living this way? It would probably, maybe it would take something really, really big, like a resurrection. But if somebody who actually rose from the dead and lived a perfect life, and I mean, if you knew Jesus the way they knew Jesus, whatever Jesus said from that moment, it's like, I'm all ears and I surrender my life to you, even when I don't want it. Number four is the resurrection changed their ambition. Before, they were devoted to the nation of Israel. Now they're devoted to the world and to sharing the gospel with the world. Just a few weeks after Jesus' resurrection, not 85, 90, 100 years, which historians say that's the minimum amount of time it takes for a story to become fabricated and turn into folklore and legend. It takes about roughly 100 years. Literally weeks after Jesus' resurrection, people like Peter, who had denied Christ three times, are now standing in front of mobs and hordes and crowds of thousands of people, and he's like saying words of conviction and direct words, and he's pointing out their sin and their rebellion, and then he says, but God loves you, and God came in Jesus, and even though you nailed him to a cross, he did it for you, and he rose from the dead. And then the Jewish leaders were like threatening them and imprisoning them. And they just never would stop. I love what Peter says in Acts chapter 40, verse 4, verse 20. He says, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I love that line. We just can't help it. This is weeks after Jesus rose from the dead. What creates such a massive transformation? It would probably have to be something really, really big, like a resurrection. Number five is that the resurrection changed their resolve. Not only did they share Christ, but they would go anywhere, share with anyone, and do anything to share Jesus. There was absolutely no backing down. There was no way they were going to be threatened. There was no way they were going to stop. They loved people and they loved God too much not to proclaim the good news that Jesus conquered death. And so as a result, people didn't warmly embrace them all the time. They were persecuted in significant and massive ways, greater than you and I can possibly fathom. Unjustly imprisoned, having no food, little sleep, beaten, whipped, flogged, stoned. And none of the disciples ever, for the rest of their lives, ever recanted on what they believed and what they knew to be true. What creates that kind of loyalty? How do you explain the fact that these disciples were martyred in violent and horrible ways and all they had to do was say, oh, just kidding? It would have to be probably something really, really big, like the resurrection. Matthew was killed with a sword. Thomas was killed with a spear in India. Bartholomew was beaten with rods, flogged, and beheaded. Paul was beheaded in Rome under Nero. James, son of Zebedee, was beheaded with a sword. James, son of Alphaeus, was beaten, stoned, and clubbed to death. Philip was imprisoned, scourged, and crucified. Simon and Andrew and Jude were all crucified. And Peter, because he did not find himself worthy to be crucified like his Savior, requested that he could be nailed to a cross, but upside down. Every last one of them, you guys. You might not believe that Jesus literally rose from the dead, but you better believe they did. You better believe they did. And then lastly, the resurrection changed their influence, their impact on this world. Who, apart from a few random historians, says much or anything about Herod and Caesars? I mean, think of people who have ruled over some of the greatest empires. Who's reading their works? And yet, over 2 billion people are reading the works of guys like a fisherman like Peter, a guy like James, a guy like John, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And some of those 2 billion people are reading their works every day. You want to talk about influence? Why? Because they were rich? No. Because they had political clout? No. Because they were powerful in some way? No. Because they were brilliant philosophers? No. Because they were military leaders like Muhammad? No, 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 no. But because they shared the gospel, they shared about Jesus' resurrection, and they went great lengths to do so, and thousands of people believed, and it said that as much as half of the entire massive city of Jerusalem, of these devout monotheistic Jews, about half of the entire city of Jerusalem, within 25 or 30 years of Jesus' resurrection, became followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing, you guys? The world's greatest movement was started not by who we would expect to, not a Steve Jobs, not a great, whatever, Aristotle or, you know, some great philosopher, but a bunch of ragtag, you know, group of powerless people simply claiming that Jesus rose from the dead and that they were eyewitnesses to that reality. They had no time to discuss and argue and process and plan and come up with this elaborate scheme. They simply began sharing. And I would tell you this, no one has come up with a plausible explanation as to why Christianity exploded into the world as it did. You know why? Because when Jesus died, there were exactly this many followers. There were zero followers of Jesus Christ. But 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, the explosion of the world's greatest movement, it's never happened ever before in history, and it's never happened since. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? We don't have time to look at it, but there's a clip going around even of U2's frontman Bono, who believes Jesus rose from the dead, who's raising his family. These aren't just random people on the skirts of society, you know, the people who believe in UFOs and Loch Ness Monster. And if you're there, I'll pray for you. But other than that, I mean, you know, who believe in Sasquatch, whatever, you know, I mean, it's like these are actually like normal people. Point is, friends, Jesus radically changed the first disciples' lives, and he will, and he does, and he wants to change your life as well. Because any person that Jesus touches, he leaves unchanged, or he won't leave unchanged, rather. He will change your life. There's people in this church, a father having an affair, wife pregnant, the father decides to leave his family, then he meets Jesus, and then he repents. And he gets back with his wife. And now they're like going to church and growing in the Lord and growing in love. That stuff happens all of the time. A husband, a father, a business leader, working 70, 80 hours a week, life primarily about his job, priorities upside down. Then he meets Jesus. And he approaches work differently. And he's going on missions trips. And he's leading his family, and he's engaged in ministry and serving others. What happened? How about the engaged couple? They're living together. And then they meet Jesus, and they decide, you know what? This isn't God's plan. Because God's plan is actually not to harm us. It's for our better. And they decide, we're going to trust in this Jesus. After all, he rose from the dead. So one of us is going to move out, get an apartment, live with mom, dad, and we're going to decide to get married if this is what God has called us to do. And they ended up getting married. Who would do that? And I mean, that's not fun. That's not comfortable. That's, you know who does that? People who believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's just that simple. A high school student, he's confused, hanging out with the wrong crowd, cutting themselves. And then they meet Jesus. And their life is totally transformed. A woman left by her husband with two kids experiences chronic illness. Then she meets Jesus. And while all her problems and issues haven't been cleared up, the biggest one has. And she knows that God will never leave her, never forsake her. And she can have peace and joy in the midst of terrible circumstances, you guys. It's real life. It's real life. I don't know what your story is, but I want to tell you that Jesus can change your life. He wants to change your life. We're all going to listen to someone. We're all going to follow someone. We're all going to trust someone. How about we follow and trust and listen to the one who conquered death, who rose from the dead? How about that person? Many people throughout history have had some sort of impact on the world. Their curiosity has led to discovering countries or continents or led to cures, or they've built empires and nations and galvanized people, and they've stood up for equality and made sacrifices for peace or the value of every living soul. But friends, none of them could stand up to death. Only one. Only one. And Jesus stared death down and death back down. He defeated, he conquered death. So in your darkest hour, it's not your darkest hour. Jesus suffered for you that he made your darkest hour his darkest hour. So that Christians, we don't die, we actually just stop dying. God wants to heal your marriage. He wants to redeem your life. How many years left do you have? How many more Easters do you have? The 91-year-old man that I joked about earlier, I couldn't help thinking when I met him, I wonder how many Easters he has. It's a pleasure and it's a blessing to meet him. God will redeem the final days of your life, the final years that you're granted. Trust in him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Do you believe in the resurrection? I will start with this as we wrap up. Do you believe? Will you believe? Not your parents, not your pastor, not somebody else. Will you believe like the disciples believed? Number two, will you receive? Will you receive the gift of salvation that God offers you because of what Christ has done for you? Not because you're a great person, but God loves you, but it's not because of your greatness or your goodness. It's because of his goodness and his love and his mercy. Will you receive salvation today if you do not have it? Number three, will you live? Christian, will you live today in light of the reality of the resurrection? Will it change your relationships, change your marriage, your family, your parenting? Will it change the way you work? Will it change the way your business practice? Will it change your life? Will you live? And then last one, will you return? And I would just encourage you, friends, as I started this message, I said, we're all on a journey. We're all at different places. We just want to invite you to journey with us. You don't have to be a part of Willamette Christian Church, this church family, but we would love for you to come back. Next week, we're going to start a series that talks about making good decisions and healthy decisions. Does anybody need some help with that? I do. I want to encourage you to return. I want to encourage you to bring your kids and your family and allow them to grow up in a place where no other place is going to speak to them in their lives. Not the video games your kids are playing, not much on TV these days, not much in classrooms related to this, but journey with us and explore who Jesus is. Will you do that? Before we break up here and we're going to sing, share communion, I guess I just want you to know God loves you so much. He sent his son for you, to die for you, to pay the price that you owed him. And then he rose from the dead, and he put his foot on death's throat. He stomped it out. Amen? Amen. That's what our God does. All right. So, let's pray together. Let's pray together. God, I pray that those who are professing followers of you who are Christians here today would start living like Jesus is alive, would stop being captured by the foolish and silly and stupid things in this world that are just robbing us from life. We would live like you are. We would live like you are risen, God. Your son is risen from the grave. He walked out of that tomb. Lord, for those here that don't know you, maybe this is the day that they start a relationship with you. They surrender their lives to you. If that's you today, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, you might want to start your relationship with God with a simple prayer sounding like this. Heavenly Father, I know that I've been rebellious. I know that I have done terrible things, and while others have hurt me, I have hurt others. And I've been running from you, and today I'm done running. God, I just received the free gift of salvation that you offer because of what your son Jesus did for me. Will you become my Lord and my Savior and my Master and my King today, right now? From this very moment, my life belongs to you. I know that my past, I no longer need to live in my past because you've taken care of it. But the future, God, my life in the future, it's yours. And when I stumble and when I fall and when I do things that I regret, would you forgive me and would you empower me and encourage me to get back up and keep walking with you? You're a good God. You're a merciful God. Thank you for changing our lives and thank you for changing my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.